Well, thank you so much, Brother Keith, and choir and orchestra. Man, what a marvelous time of worship, tremendous music. It is so good to be with you today. Take your Bibles, if you would, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to look at that for a few moments, and some of you may be following Pastor Doug on Twitter. I have not checked it this morning. He was telling me late last week, as he's running a marathon, that they actually track him by microchip, if that's right, if I got that right. And it's amazing, you know, that technology there. And it's amazing to know a preacher that can run a marathon too. Amen. And I'm glad I know one. And But man, it's so good to be with you. Matthew chapter 9. Now, as you're finding that, I'm going to open with a little illustration here. This is a somewhat fictitious story, but it definitely rings true with what we understand to be God's great commission and His call upon us on, as we think about God's invitation, Christ's invitation to join Him in His mission on what your pastor has told me he wants to be this emphasis on his vision, our vision, God's vision, to reach Virginia with the gospel. Well, the story goes like this, that Jesus had made His return to heaven. He made His return to heaven, and there He was having a conversation with one of the angels. We can call him Gabriel if you want to. He's having this conversation with one of the angels, and the angel says, "Well, Lord Jesus, when you arrived, did they all bow down at your feet and call you king?" And He said, "No, that isn't at all what happened." And He said, "Well, did they all rise up and call you prince?" He said, "No, Gabriel, that isn't what happened either." He said, "Well, what exactly happened?" He said, "Well, Gabriel, basically, to sum it up, what happened is I, of course, lived a sinless and perfect life, worked tremendous miracles, taught as someone they had never heard taught and shared with them the gospel. And they ended up spitting in my face, whipping me, beating me, and they crucified me. Yet, Gabriel, I want you to know I have great hope for those people upon that earth, that the day will come when millions upon millions will indeed call me king, they will worship me, and they will believe the gospel, the good news that I've come, that no man would perish, but that all would come to repentance and experience everlasting life." Well, Gabriel, a little bit befuddled, he looked at the Lord and he said, "Well, Lord Jesus, what's your plan?" The Lord Jesus said, "Well, what I ended up doing is ended up entrusting the gospel and the mission and the preaching and the proclamation and the ministry, I ended up entrusting it to this group that we're going to call the church, my disciples, my followers." And Gabriel said, "Well, that sounds like a fine plan, but what if that doesn't work? Do you have a plan B?" And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, "No, Gabriel, there is no plan B. There is only one plan, and that is that my people who are called by my name will take my gospel to the ends of the earth." Loved ones, that indeed is our mission. It is our co-mission. It is the mission the Lord Jesus has put in our hand along with His. And He says, "You along with me together, we are to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth." And the question has to be asked, but where is the mission field? Of course, you know, when we think of the mission field, we often will think of some faraway place. Maybe you think of some place in faraway Asia or in the faraway places of Africa. And I think about some of the places the Lord has allowed me to go. I think about how this past summer being there on the mission field in Eastern Europe, there in Romania, and ministering amongst the Roma people, or how they're kind of snidely called gypsies, ministering among them. That certainly feels like the mission field. I think about the inner cities and the slums of Mexico where I've been able to be, or up in the high mountains of Peru and different villages there, ministering and sharing the gospel. Certainly, that sounds like the mission field, and it is. But we need to also understand that right here in our midst, right here, just within a 5-mile radius of where you and I enjoy this worship service this morning, there are so many people who need Jesus in their lives. Even this past year, as I've traveled across the Commonwealth of Virginia, it's amazing to see how great the need is among us. And I've come to understand that Virginia is a mission field too. I can remember now about 12 years ago when I was serving as an evangelism missionary and working with church planting here in Virginia. I remember I was sent to speak at a missions conference in Kentucky. And I was there in Kentucky, and they had this night where they had all these different missionaries from Southern Baptist Convention and different ministries. We were located there, and we each had an area to have a display. It was like a missions fair. And we were evidently set up by location alphabetically. So there I was, Virginia, right next to a young lady who was a missionary in Vietnam. And I have to just be honest with you, brothers and sisters, this morning and tell you that I felt a little out of place. Here was a missionary in somewhere as exotic as Vietnam. And she was there ministering as a missionary in Vietnam, different language, different culture, different food. Here I am from Virginia in Kentucky, and it's not all that different. And people would come by and they would be interested in talking to the quote missionary, and they'd come to her and they'd say, "Where are you from?" And she'd give them some good Vietnam stuff, and all of a sudden then they'd get to me and say, "Where are you from?" And I'd say, "Virginia." And they'd be like, "Oh, isn't that great?" And they'd kind of like get the kids and move on to the next letter in the alphabet. But understand this. When Jesus in Matthew 9 looks out upon the mission field, He sees a harvest. And I'm here to tell you this morning that when you and I, when we look out upon Virginia, there is a harvest that awaits us. And let me also add this as we get going this morning. Understand this. Listen, the nations which we must and absolutely should go to, but understand this too, the nations are also coming here now. I think about how across Virginia, especially where we have universities, I think about how Christopher Newport has exploded and grown since I was in high school. I went to high school across the street from Christopher Newport. The high school isn't even there anymore. I think about how the nations are now our neighbors. So, loved ones, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus gives us an invitation to join in the harvest, joining Jesus in the harvest. We're going to talk about that for a few moments this morning. Let's stand together, if you would, for a moment in honor of God's Word. Let me read this, and then I'm going to give you four quick takeaways from this passage of Scripture. Verse 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would take our study of the Scripture in these moments, and Lord, help us to understand your invitation to join you in this harvest field in which we live today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and be seated. It's interesting. You do know that you worship a missionary God. Right here, right as we get started, it says Jesus went, in verse 35, Jesus went. Jesus as our God is a missionary God. What do I mean by that? Listen, no one has traveled further. No one has sacrificed more to get the gospel to people than the Lord Jesus. Many would say the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. Absolutely. But I would contend that the greatest missionary ever is none other than the Lord Jesus. No one traveled further. No one sacrificed more. I mean, you all not too long ago studied through the book of Philippians. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Philippians 2, describes for us how the Lord Jesus humbled himself, how the Lord Jesus stepped out of the throne room of heaven, was born in that manger took on humanity, not giving up the reality of his deity and him being God, but surrendering the perks of his being God. He surrendered himself to the trappings of human existence. I want you just to understand for a moment what the Lord Jesus has sacrificed, in case any of us ever think that sacrificing for the mission of Jesus Christ is unacceptable. No one ever has sacrificed more than the Lord Jesus to get the gospel to people. I've seen three human beings born into this world. They're all sitting right over there, my wife. They came into this world with basically nothing. Helpless. In dire need, dependency. They had to be raised. These kids were born and they couldn't do anything. I mean, they basically could cry. And they did something else that we don't want to talk about this morning in church, but that's basically what they could do. And they had to be taught how to walk and talk and eat and take care of themselves and all of that. Let me just paint a picture for you. The Lord Jesus, the one who spoke creation into existence, the Lord Jesus himself humbled himself and took on the trappings of humanity. The Lord Jesus, do you understand that when he became human, when the Lord Jesus, God himself, is incarnated, it means the Lord Jesus sacrificed to the point that he had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk all over again. He even had to endure the humiliation of soiling himself, messing himself like babies just do. Before too long, it'll be Christmas time, and we'll celebrate and we'll sing about the birth of Christ and the coming of Jesus. I would just hope that this Christmas, just stop and think for a moment for what it means for God himself to humble himself to the likeness of a human being. No one traveled further and sacrificed more than the Lord Jesus. The Bible simply says here in verse 35, Jesus went. That means he came. He goes throughout, the Bible says, all the cities and the villages. Jesus cared about people in all these places. And I'm telling you, here in Virginia, there are cities, there are villages, there's countryside, and there are people all over Virginia that need the gospel. And it says that he was teaching in their synagogues. And don't ever forget that tremendous ministry takes place right here, right now, as you teach in this church. I think about how my children have been invested in by so many at our church. I think about those who invested in me and my growing up. Don't ever discount the teaching and the training and the equipping and the ministry of the gospel you have here. But then he goes on. It goes on and says in verse 35, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You see, listen, we just can't keep the gospel here in our churches. We have to get the gospel out there to the marketplace. Every time when I come to Bethel Baptist, I come past this high school, Tab High School. Man, when I was in high school, man, they had a killer football team. They may still have one. I don't live in this area, so I don't keep up with it as much down here. And I know there can be high school Friday night rivalries and all that. Man, we got them where we live. But never, ever make the mistake of missing the fact that that school right there, for instance, has hundreds, probably close to a couple thousand perhaps, they've got hundreds of young people who need the gospel. The mission field is all around us. You're involved in some things coming up like Trunk or Treat and Upward Basketball and sports ministries that are proclaiming the gospel. People used to ask me when I was pastoring, you know, what's the return on your Upward sports program? We have hundreds of kids involved in our Upward sports program. And I'd say, you want to know what the return is? The return is this. Our people are involved in proclaiming the gospel. Because what would happen is men who would have been coaching somewhere else all of a sudden are on their knees at center court. They're praying with boys and girls. They're all of a sudden at halftime talking to them about the gospel, not just X's and O's. They're talking to them about the cross. Loved ones, I want you to know Jesus is about us being involved in his harvest. And then In the next few verses, he gives really four verbs that you just need to really pay attention to. To me, they give us the application. It says this in verse 36, when he saw the crowds. Maybe just underline or circle the word saw. You see, joining Jesus in the harvest involves seeing. I have to see the harvest field. The word saw here, it means more than just observing with your eyes. It means paying attention in your mind and being touched in your heart by what you see. You see, listen, when Jesus looked at people, he just didn't see a crowd. He just didn't see a bunch of folks to have to put up with. He actually saw souls. And you know, souls are one of the only things in this world that exist forever. The day will come when even a place as beautiful as this worship center, it will become aged, and stuff in here will not last forever. It'll have to be replaced and maintained. But you know what? Your soul will exist somewhere forever. Our souls live on forever. So when Jesus sees, he just doesn't see people. He just doesn't see boys and girls and men and women. He sees souls. But you know what happens sometimes in our lives is we just need our vision checked. Sometimes we need our vision checked. The other year I turned 40 and I went to the eye doctor. And I went to the eye doctor and had my vision checked. And he began to look at my chart. And we looked at my chart. He said, I see you just turned 40, huh? And I said, yeah. What's that got to do with my vision? And he goes, well, here's the deal. It's all downhill from here, all right? And he began to explain to me what was going to transpire with my vision. And said, I'd always needed a little bit of a tweak with my vision far off. But my up-close vision was okay. He said, here's now what's going to happen. Because we're trying to help your far-off vision, it's going to begin to hurt even worse your up-close vision. And guess what, buddy? Your up-close vision, it just kind of goes downhill from here on out. And you see, what we struggle with sometimes with our vision is sometimes all we see as Christians is what is like what's right before us. We just kind of see the temporal here and now, and we miss the fact that the people in whom we know and look at, our friends and even the strangers, that they will exist, their soul will exist in eternity somewhere. Now, some of us are so far off-minded that we kind of miss what's right in front of our face, the opportunity to share the gospel with those right in front of us. Bethel Baptist Church, you have the opportunity to have correct vision here. But it starts with seeing as Jesus sees. You know, right here, within about a 2.5 hour drive, in Northern Virginia exists, we've just discovered it this year in doing research, the largest Ethiopian population outside of Ethiopia lives here in Virginia now, in Northern Virginia. As you give to and as you pray, Vision Virginia and the work of the SBC of Virginia that you're a part of, understand, we're seeing these Ethiopians. We're involved in starting a church for Iranians and Persians in that part of Virginia. I'm grateful to God that this church, not too long ago, had the vision to see all those college students, several from the church that I pastored in Richmond, who now go to CNU. And you saw that harvest field, and you made an investment. A few months ago, our family worshiped there with Pastor Jeff at Catalyst Church. And that has become a leading example for us and the type of churches we know we need to plant in college communities. But it starts with seeing. 6.9 billion people, give or take, in this world. Take you 37 years, about 37 years to count to a billion if you counted one every second around the clock. And understand this, almost 2 billion never even heard the name Jesus Christ. Not saying trust him, never even heard of him. And we won't reach him until we see him. So we got to see. Number two, it goes on, and it says, when he saw the crowds, the Bible says, he had compassion. He had compassion for them. And what does it mean there, compassion? It's the term in which we get our modern English word spleen from. It means that he felt something in his gut. What did he see and feel here? It says that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, people all around us, Jesus has compassion on them. It's the idea that they're hurting, they're helpless, they're fatigued and forlorn, they're dejected and deserted, they are exhausted and they are exposed. Now, literally it means to be torn and thrown down. There are people all around us, loved ones, they have been savaged by the evil one. They are trapped in their lostness and their blindness and their darkness. Now, there's so many things that concern us as people of the Scriptures with what we see happening in our culture. I was preaching this week in New Mexico at their Baptist convention, and the Baptists in New Mexico are very concerned this week because their Supreme Court in New Mexico was dealing with this issue about same-sex marriage. And loved ones, that is an issue that deeply concerns me. The Bible is very, very clear-cut about sins of all types. And we must understand this, though. Jesus is very clear about the gospel. And I have met firsthand people who were caught in the utter darkness and domination and demonic activity of sexual immorality, yet they've been delivered. They've been delivered by the Spirit of God. They've embraced the gospel of Christ. Folks, understand this. One of the most hopeful words in the Bible is a word that gets a bad rap. It's the word repent. You understand that when Jesus says repent, that Jesus is actually saying that he has hope for us? See, the Lord would not tell us to repent if he knew he couldn't make it happen. So when we look at people who are involved in sinful behavior and we share with them that Jesus calls us to repentance, that's the most hopeful message we could share because we actually believe Jesus can transform us. And God forbid that we just throw stones at someone else's type of sin. Usually in those lists of those sins in the Bible, you read that close enough, and one will hit you between the eyes too. So folks, we need to care. We've got to realize that people end up spending eternity somewhere. And do we care? Do we care enough to give up our best parking spot, our favorite pew? Do we give enough heart to the lost in this world? I'm asking you to join Jesus in his harvest, and doing that requires seeing the harvest field. It requires caring about the harvest field. Let me just play a game with you for a second called the opposite game. I'm going to say a word, and I want you out loud to say the opposite of that word. I wrote some down. Fast. Hot. High. Young. Soft. Rich. Compassion. That's hard, isn't it? See, so you know what I think we would naturally say is hate. Heart. You want to know really what the opposite of compassion is? Here it is. Apathy. It's not that you feel something like ambivalent toward it. Here it is. You just kind of turn the channel. I'll picture it for you like this. We'll have some breaking news come on, and we'll watch the news before we go to bed. And you know what we're able to do often? We can see some horrible human situation, and we just take the remote and turn it off. You know what we do? We just turn over and go right to sleep, don't we? And you know what? We've done that when it comes to the lost in this world. Jesus didn't do that. He sees, he cares. And then he does something. He uses another word in verse 38. He says this, therefore, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. He says pray. You see, joining Jesus in the harvest involves seeing, caring, and then it involves praying. This is one of the only places in the Bible that I have found where Jesus actually makes a prayer request. When we think of Jesus, we think about Jesus answering our requests, don't we? But here Jesus makes the prayer request, and you know who gets to answer it? You. Me. I think it's extraordinary. Do you understand that the Lord of the universe, He makes a prayer request, and He's believing, He has the faith to believe that you and I will be the answer. It's the reverse of the normal prayer transaction, isn't it? Normally we pray, and we're to have the faith that He will answer us. But here, Jesus has faith that you, the church, will answer His prayer. You know, every Christian here is asked to pray this. And every Christian can answer this prayer. That's joining Jesus in the harvest. The issue is we're oftentimes just not gripped by it. For instance, it takes seeing. We have to see the need. It takes being moved. We have to have the compassion. And then we pray. I think about a few years ago, when our oldest daughter, we were at the swimming pool, and she was going off the high dive, about 12 feet off the ground, high dive. I was over another pool with the other kids, and my wife had run home to get something, and all of a sudden I heard somebody behind me say something that just put a chill up any parent's spine. I heard this lady behind me say, "Oh my goodness, she fell." And I turned around, and there was our oldest daughter who had slipped and fallen off the deck of the high dive onto the concrete floor. She was struggling on all fours. Lifeguards, I went running, other people gathered around. They rolled her over. To our horror, there was a scratch on her back right where her spinal cord is. My wife came, by then the paramedics had arrived. My wife, after that, she shows up, and doing what every mom would do, when she shows up at a place where her kids are and the paramedics are, I saw her begin to look over the shrubs to see who it was they were there for. And they were there for her daughter. I remember on that ambulance, and I was praying as you would do, but I don't even remember what I prayed, but I was just, you know, like the Bible says that the Spirit will help say what we need to say, and I remember I was almost physically ill on the ambulance. She was all wrapped and everything, totally immobilized. Got there to the hospital, they ran all these tests, and we were there for a while, and praise the Lord, by the way, I tell you, it was amazing. Zero injury. It dawned on me later, after we got in the car and were riding home, that I had walked all over that hospital, a place that I had visited people as a minister so many times, even ran into a prospective church member who was a nurse there that night. I had walked all over that hospital, that medical center in Richmond, wearing nothing but a swimsuit. But folks, you know what? That day didn't matter. It didn't matter what I was wearing when I was praying. I just knew I needed to plead earnestly, because our baby girl needed to be rescued. And loved ones, there are people all around us, they need to be rescued. And so something has to happen, and it involves sending. He says to send out laborers into his harvest. That literally means send out. It literally means to throw out. And sending, it involves giving, and it involves our going. It literally means that we're going to take our resources, we take our finances, we take our people, and we literally say, "Jesus, here you are. Use it for your harvest." Here's the reality, loved ones. Carl F. H. Henry said this about the good news: it's only good news if it gets there in time. It's only good news if it gets there in time. My parents were both raised on farms in North Carolina. Let me just remind us something about the harvest. Just want to point out something about the harvest. The harvest is always a crisis. The harvest is always a crisis. You see, the harvest is either green, ripe, or rotten. And it's often ripe for a critical period of time. And loved ones, Bethel Baptist Church, the vision for Virginia is now. The harvest field is ripe, Jesus says, unto harvest. And we've got to be the laborers. We have to come together and plow this field. We have to come together and harvest this field. The harvest is ripe. The time is now. Let me pray for us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to pray that God will just burden us with the harvest before us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your invitation to know you personally. Lord, we want to encounter you, and we have today, but God, now we know you've called us to engage this world with the gospel. And Lord, I pray you will burden this church. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that needs you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior, I pray they'll come forward and share with Pastor Kent, Lord, you're moving in their life. But Lord, others in this room, they may just want to come and kneel here at the platform and pray for a soul, Lord. They may just want to come and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Use me as one of your laborers in the harvest. Lord, others may be moved to give, to support some type of mission cause or to help with our Vision Virginia offering. Lord, most of all, I simply pray that this church will just be wholly surrendered to be your harvesters, and they'll never, ever look at this mission field the same again. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.